Well, let's get into the word a little bit. And if you have markers, we're going to start in Mark chapter 5, and that's where we'll spend most of our time. But we're also going to Leviticus 15 and Proverbs chapter 3. Leviticus 15 and Proverbs chapter 3. How many of you have worked with or known people who did things and they had no concern about what people thought about them as they did it? And these are people that we look at and we sometimes frown upon because, you know, they're doing things that those of us in polite society would not do. And so we look at them and we tell our children, you don't want to grow up to be like them. You don't want to just do whatever you want to do. You don't want to not go according to protocol. Okay? Well, this morning, we're going to look at two people who did what they were not supposed to do in the society that they lived in. And they did it for only one reason. They were seeking Jesus. So the title I've given the message this morning is, What Are You Willing to Do to Touch Jesus? What are you willing to do to touch Jesus? And I thought about this record that we're going to read. And, you know, when you're looking at Scripture, the Holy Spirit can work with you in a lot of different ways to bring a message out, no matter what the passage is. And I was looking at this passage, thinking about all the things that have happened recently and some of the messages that the pastor has given recently. And it really just jumped out at me that, you know, we've gotten to the point, or we should have gotten to the point long ago, that we are stopped playing church. We should have gotten to the point long ago that we take this whole issue of being a Christian, being a disciple, very, very seriously. But for many of us, we haven't. And our lives reflect that. So today, I'm going to challenge you to think about, what are you willing to do to touch Jesus? What are you willing to do? What are you willing to do? We're going to begin in Mark chapter 5, and we're going to read the passage beginning with verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garments. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any farther? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. So we have a picture in our mind. The ruler of the synagogue has come to Jesus and has told Jesus that his daughter lays dying. And so he says, Jesus, you got to come with me. You got to heal my daughter. And so as they're on the way to heal his daughter, this woman with the issue of blood comes up behind them, and she touches the hem of his garment, and immediately she is healed. She is healed. And then on the way, continuing to Jairus' house, then they get to the house, and then they see all the folks crying and wailing because the daughter has died. And then Jesus said, but she's not dead. She's only sleeping. And they just laughed him to scorn. He puts them out, goes in with the mom and dad and Peter and James and John, and he says, damsel, arise. And she gets up. Okay? What I want to focus on is Jairus, of course, the ruler of the synagogue, and then the woman with the issue of blood. Okay? So, in verse 21, it says, verse 22, after he has gone by ship to the other side, behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. He fell at his feet. Now, we read this story, and we don't think too much about it. We just kind of read this story, and we read through it, and we read through it, and we read through it. And we don't think too much about it. But I want you to stop and think for a minute. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. The folks in the synagogue did not get along with Jesus. Remember this? Pharisees, Sadducees, they never got along with Jesus. They were always trying to trap him in his words. And then once that didn't work, they just got frustrated with him. We're just going to kill him. This was a ruler of the synagogue coming to Jesus and saying, you have to heal my daughter. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this ruler, what his functions were. His primary function was to instruct the people in the law, to instruct the people in the law. It was his duty to select the readers or teachers in the synagogue. Remember the day that Jesus went to the synagogue and he stood up to read, and they brought a book to him? It was a person like Jairus whose responsibility was to make sure that Jesus received the book he was looking for in order to read out of it. Okay? And so Jairus then, his duty was to select the readers or teachers in the synagogue to examine the discourse of the public speakers. He had to listen to what they were saying to make sure they were teaching things according to the law, and then also in accordance with the ancestral heritage. In other words, the oral traditions. Okay, the oral traditions. So he was not going to have someone standing up teaching and not following all the protocol. So Jairus had a high position in the Jewish religion. Okay, in the Jewish religion. Now, knowing that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes were all against Jesus, you have this ruler of the synagogue. His daughter is dying. He already knows that none of the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees can help his daughter. He had heard enough about what Jesus has done, how he healed people, lame walk, blind eyes can see, that he says, this man can heal my daughter. When he goes to Jesus, I want you to think about now what he gave up to do that. When he got to Jesus and when he bowed down before Jesus, his rulership over the synagogue, it was gone. He lost it. He lost it. Because once the leaders of the church found out what he had done, his synagogue, he no longer had his synagogue. It was gone. It was gone. But this man says, I love my daughter. And whatever it takes for my daughter to be healed, I am going to do that. I am going to touch Jesus. I don't care what it costs me, because nothing is more important to me than my daughter. And so you have this man. Jesus is coming on, has gotten onto the other side of Galilee. You have this man who runs up to Jesus. Jesus, my daughter. And you notice in scripture says, I pray thee. It's in italics, which means it wasn't there. So I want you to picture in your mind this man, this ruler of the synagogue. He comes up to Jesus, and he doesn't come to Jesus like this. And then just bows down and says, Jesus, you got to heal my daughter. No. You who have children, and you know your child is sick, is hurting. Are you going to come to Jesus like this and then say, Jesus, you got to come heal my daughter? No, you're not going to do that. You're going to go to Jesus. You're going to be crying. You're going to say, Jesus, I don't know. You got to come heal my daughter. Jesus, she's dying. You got to come heal her. Whatever it takes, you got to do it. This is a ruler of the synagogue. A ruler of the synagogue, doing this to a man who is considered an outcast. But he says, you've got to do it, Jesus. She's my daughter. She's the only one I got. You got to heal her. You got to save her. And we know from reading many, many passages that Jesus was moved by compassion. So he says, okay, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. They're on the road to Jairus' house. They're on the road to Jairus' house. And then this woman then with an issue of blood comes up behind them. Okay? Comes up behind them. Wayne, come here for a minute, please, sir. Now, so Jesus is walking with the disciples. Wayne is going to be Jesus today. He's walking with his disciples. He's walking with Jairus. Okay? And so he's walking, and then this woman comes behind him. And she touches the hem of his garment. Did you feel that, Wayne?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, right. She touches the hem of his garment. Okay? Wayne, no, he knew he didn't feel that. But, you know, being Jesus, he knew he had to say yes, okay? So she touches the hem of his garment. And then Jesus turns around and he says, who touched me? And his disciples, being the men that they are, you know, they said, you're kidding me, right? You see, all of these people who are thronging you, and the word throng means they're so close to him, he can barely move. He can barely move. And they're saying, all these people, Jesus, they're touching you. They're thronging you. And you want to know who touched you? You're kidding, aren't you? And then the record says that Jesus looked about to see who it was. You know what that tells me? He didn't know who touched him. He didn't know who touched him. So he looks around, and then when God says, there she is, he knew who touched him. He knew who touched him. Okay? Before I go to the one with the issue of blood, I want to go back to Jairus for just a moment. How many of you would be willing to give up your livelihood? Because, see, the synagogue was Jairus' livelihood. Without the synagogue, he had no job. He had no home. He had given it all up as soon as he bowed down to Jesus. and said, Jesus, you got to heal my daughter. How many of you in this room today are willing to give up everything you have to touch Jesus? And see, when you make a decision like that, then a lot of the things that you consider valuable, money, cars, house, all of those things, they don't mean anything to you anymore like they used to mean. Because, see, your whole focus now is whatever I need to do to touch Jesus, I want to touch him. And why did Jairus want to touch Jesus? He wanted his daughter healed. He wanted his daughter whole. That's why you want to touch Jesus. There's an area in your life that is missing something. And for some of us, there may be several areas in our lives that are missing something. And the only way we're going to feel that missing something, whatever it is, you have to touch Jesus. And see, Jairus didn't care anymore. He didn't care anymore. How many of you don't care anymore what people think about you when you start talking about Jesus? How many? You're going to talk about Jesus. You don't care what people think. How many of you are at that point in your life? At that point in your life, that is either Jesus or nothing. That is a hard place to be. Given in the world we live in, it's going to be Jesus or nothing. Because when you say it's Jesus and nothing else matters, then you have a different lifestyle. You're going to do some things differently in your life. And people are going to know that you are doing things differently in your life. And you're not going to tolerate some things that you now tolerate. Because, see, when you touch Jesus, it's you don't live in an area that's gray. It's all black and white. It's either kingdom related or it is not. And, see, there are a lot of folks out there who can't deal with that. They can't handle that. They can't handle knowing that if you do certain things, you are wrong. I don't care what society says. I don't care what your mom and dad have taught you. Scripture says if you do this, you are wrong. And see, there are not many of us who are willing to stand up and say you are wrong. And God forbid, if it's a friend of yours, you're not going to mess up that friendship to tell him, you know, according to scripture, you're out in left field. You need to straighten out your life. And if it's a brother or a sister, hey, again, the ante keeps going up and up and up if you want to touch Jesus. Now, this is a good thing that you all are sitting down. Because, see, if it's your mom and dad that you need to say you are wrong, didn't Jesus say, you know, you're going to come to a point in your life that I'm going to be more important to you than your mom, your dad, your sisters, and your brothers. And that is not easy. And see, I hadn't even got to spouse yet. Spouse, that is the most challenging, in my opinion, than all of them. Okay, than all of them. Hallelujah. Jairus said that I'm going to give up everything that I have earned, that I know, because I want my daughter healed. Okay? I want my daughter healed. I have a question for you. Do you think it was a coincidence that the woman with the issue of blood came up behind Jesus, touched him, and was made whole immediately? You think that was a coincidence? Mm-mm. You know what was happening? Jairus was being confirmed. He was being told that you came to the right place. You came to the right place. You gave up everything, but you came to the right place for your daughter to get whole. This woman who had issue of blood healed immediately just by touching Jesus' clothes. Don't you think that made an impression on Jairus? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. It made an impression on me when I read it. It made an impression on me when I read it. Verse 25, this woman with the issue of blood. This word woman comes from the Greek word that means wife. She was a wife. Okay, she was a wife. And turn to Leviticus chapter 15. I want you to see what it means when you have an issue of blood. And it applies to both men and women. Both men and women. And we're going to pick it up as Moses is describing this in Leviticus just for the woman in verse 19. Because, see, she gave up a lot. And she did some things that you are not supposed to do when you have an issue of blood. Okay? Look in verse 19. And if a woman have an issue of blood, an issue, and her issue is in her flesh, be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. So we're talking about an issue from her womb, okay? And everything that lieth upon her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. I want you to understand that, unclean. And whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until even. And whosoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until even. And if any man lie with her at all and her flowers be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days. And all the bed whereupon he lieth shall be unclean. And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, in other words, out of a time when it's customary, when it's normal, or if it runs beyond the time of her separation, all the days of her issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. Are you seeing the picture here? This is a woman who was unclean for 12 years. 12 years. And see, when you're unclean, you can't go into the temple. You can't worship God when you're unclean. You see this? For 12 years, she could not serve God the way God wanted her to serve for 12 years. Okay? Verse 26. Every bed whereon she lieth all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation, and whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever touches those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes, bathe himself in water, and be unclean even unto the evening. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days after that she has been clean. So once the issue has stopped, then after 7 days, she's considered clean again. Okay? And on the eighth day, and in scripture, the number eight always means new beginning. Okay? The number eight always means new beginning. And on the eighth day she shall take unto her two turtles or two young pigeons and bring them unto the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. To the door. Notice she doesn't go inside yet, but she just goes to the door. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. Now back to Mark chapter 5. So we see then that this woman with the issue of blood, unclean for 12 years. Unclean for 12 years. And when you're unclean for 12 years, it just changes your life. It changes everything you do. You don't have any contact with your friends. Because, see, the moment you have contact with your friends, you're unclean. They're unclean just like you are. It minimizes the contact that you have with your husband. Because the moment you are intimate with your husband, he's unclean for 7 days. It minimizes you going out shopping, doing the normal things that you would normally do when you have an issue of blood. You are unclean. And remember the story about the leopards? And so whenever someone would come near a leopard, what would they have to holler? Unclean. Unclean. Because people need to stay away from them because they were unclean. And so this lady with this issue of blood, 12 years, she's unclean. No one could touch her. And those who did, they knew that when they touched her, they were going to be unclean. And so you're not going to want to do that. Because, see, if you touch her and you are married, that means you can't touch your spouse. You can't hug your children. Because to do so makes them unclean. They can't worship God when they are unclean. Okay? She could not practice her religion. And then in verse 27 it says, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him and touched his garment. What has she heard about Jesus? A clue to that is earlier in the chapter. Remember when Jesus healed the man who was possessed by legion? And he told the man that, because the man wanted to follow him, and Jesus said, no, you go home, and you go tell everyone about the good thing that God has done for you. And it says that the man lived in the region of Decapolis. And Decapolis was a region that had 10 different cities around Jerusalem. So he went, he spread the word. So don't you think that maybe Jairus and this lady heard that Jesus was in the vicinity? He was somewhere near, and they had needs in their life, and they were going to get them taken care of. Okay? So she heard of Jesus and came behind him and touched him. And touched him. Then in verse 28, it says, for she said, I want you to hear this. She says, if I may touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. What the passage is telling you is this. The whole time she is seeking out Jesus, she says, all I want to do is just touch him. All I want to do is just touch him. Because I know if I touch him, I'll be made whole. All I want to do is touch him. I just got to touch him. That's all I want to do. She was saying this to herself over and over and over. I just have to touch him. Sounds like a positive confession to me, don't you think? That was what was moving her along. I got to touch Jesus. I don't care what it takes. I got to touch him. Now think about this for a minute. You got this throng of people, elbow to elbow with Jesus. She's got to get through this throng of people. If she's unclean, every person she touches to get to Jesus, guess what? They become unclean. But you know what? They didn't know they were becoming unclean. She knew that. She knew that. And see, when you purposely make someone unclean other than your spouse, you were supposed to die. I want you to get this picture. You are supposed to die. They're supposed to put you to death when you purposely make someone unclean. And here this lady is going through this crowd, purposely making everyone she touch unclean. You see that? Do you get that picture in your head? But see, she had one goal. She didn't care. She wanted to touch Jesus. It didn't matter to her at that point. But you're going to see later that it does because of her response. Okay? Now, look at verse 29. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. That word felt is the word ginoskos, and it means she knew. She knew. Not only did she feel it, she knew it, that she was healed of that plague. And I think it's interesting that scripture uses the word plague, because during the times of Jesus, anyone who was afflicted with something, they were viewed to be cursed by God because they had done something that had made God unhappy. And so in this woman's mind, she's thinking, God has cursed me. He has cursed me. Otherwise, why would I have this issue for 12 years? He's cursed me. This is going to make more sense, and you're going to see it more clearly when you see Jesus' reaction. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue or power, okay? And this word power, it means strength, power, ability. It's inherent power, and I want you to listen to this part. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, okay? So, Jesus had the life and nature of his Father, right? Who do we have the life and nature of once we get born again? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Jesus, in knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and you're going to say, who touched me? And then he starts looking around. He starts scanning the crowd. Hundreds and hundreds of people, he starts scanning the crowd. And then his eyes, he sees her. He sees her. God has said, there she is, right there. Okay? But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now, when she tells him all the truth, what is she saying? She's admitting that I have made these people unclean. She's admitting that. She admits that. And so she's there with Jesus. Jesus, I wanted to touch you so badly because I've been bleeding for 12 years and I couldn't deal with it anymore, Jesus. And I knew you were coming. I knew you were in the area. And I knew that the only thing I needed to do, Jesus, was just to touch you and I would be made whole. I knew that, Jesus. I had no doubt about that, Jesus. And it was true. She was made whole. She was made whole. Now notice what Jesus does not do. Jesus doesn't say, so you were unclean the whole time you were coming to touch me. Which means that everyone you touched, you made them unclean. Hey, Peter, go get me a stone. Get several. She's got to die. The law says she has to die, Peter. You don't see that. You don't see Jesus saying that. Look what Jesus says in verse 34. A very critical verse. And he said unto him, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. The sentence that is supposed to be carried out against you according to the law, you go in peace. You go in peace. And be whole of thy plague. You be whole of the affliction that you thought that God had put onto you. You be whole of that. The interesting thing about when Jesus says go in peace, this word peace, this word in, is really into. Jesus saying, daughter, you are now whole. You go into peace. Go into rest. Your body is now can rest. Your body is now whole. You go into peace. You go into rest. Because now you have no affliction. You have no affliction. There are many of you in this room today who need rest. You need rest. Physically, mentally, you need rest. The only way you're going to get that rest and be rejuvenated, have your body whole, have your mind whole, is when you make the decision that it doesn't matter, I don't care what it takes, I'm going to touch Jesus. I don't care what people say, I don't care what people think, I'm going to touch Jesus. And you know what? If it makes my wife upset, makes my husband upset, I don't care. My focus is going to be on touching Jesus. And they just have to deal with that. Because that's the way I'm going to live my life from now on. Whatever it takes for me to touch Jesus, to do what he did, to do for people what he did for people, that's what I am going to do. And honey, if you can't handle that, I love you, but I'm doing it. That's the way it's going to work. That's the way it's going to work. And see, a lot of us are not willing to make that decision yet. We aren't. We are not willing to make that decision yet. Now, verse 35. Now, get the picture. Jairus has come to Jesus and says, you got to heal my daughter. So they're walking along the way. The woman with the issue of blood comes up. She touches Jesus. Then they stop for a moment because she explains everything that has happened. Okay? And now, while this is going on, while she's talking, verse 35 says, while Jesus was yet speaking, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master? Verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Okay? I want you to get the picture. So Jesus is talking to this woman with this issue of blood. And so the servants of Jairus come up to him and says, Master, don't trouble the master anymore because your daughter is dead. Okay? Now, see, Jesus overhears this. And I think it's so neat what Scripture says. It's almost like he ignored it. He ignored what he heard, and he looks at Jairus and says, don't be afraid, Jairus, just believe. Don't be afraid, Jairus, just believe. Jesus heard the word that was spoken. It means to neglect or refuse to hear or to act as if one did not hear it. You want a good example? Doctor comes to you and says, you got cancer. You either hear it or you don't hear it in the way Jesus didn't hear it. Because, see, Jesus' response was, don't be afraid, only believe. I don't care what you just heard, Jairus. Don't be afraid, only believe. Listen, you've come this far, Jairus. You've seen the one with the issue of blood. She's been healed. Don't be afraid, Jairus, only believe. And see, the same thing applies to us today, no matter what it is. Don't be afraid. Only believe. You see that? And that's where Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25 comes in. And I want you to see that. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25, it says, be not afraid of sudden fear. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Now, why can we not be afraid of sudden fear? Because of what is said in the first few verses of this chapter. Okay? My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. See, that's why you're not afraid of certain fear, because your heart is keeping his commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. Folks, highlight this in your Bible. Make it a confession. Make it a confession. God, when you keep his commandments, they add length of days and long life and peace will they add unto you. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and you will not be afraid of sudden fear. And lean not unto thine own understanding, and you will not be afraid of sudden fear. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and you will not be afraid of sudden fear. He shall direct thy path, and you will not be afraid of sudden fear. You see that? Isn't God's word wonderful? If you want to be afraid, that's a decision that you make. But God's word says you don't have to be afraid of sudden fear. Let's wind this up. Back in Mark chapter 5. Verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye all this to do? Why do you weep? The damsel's not there, she's sleeping. And they look at him. Yeah, right. She's dead, Jesus. You don't see her chest going up and down like this. She's dead. We're not blind. We can see, Jesus. She's not sleeping. She is dead. They laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. Okay? Two things stand out. The man of the house did not put him out. Jesus put him out. Because think about this for a minute. Jairus has already been told your daughter's dead. He is grieving more than anyone can ever know. And we who are parents, we kind of understand a little of that. And so Jesus puts them out. Why did Jesus put out all of those who were wailing and weeping, who were laughing him to scorn? Because of the unbelief that they were speaking into the lives of Jairus, mom and dad, and into the lives of Peter, James, and John. See, Peter, James, and John, Jesus was mentoring them. He was getting them ready to lead the church. And so he was giving them all of these experiences. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? He was giving them all of these experiences because they were going to be leading the church. And so he puts them out. He puts them out. And so then he takes them into the room with the daughter. Now, you have to think about this for a minute. He didn't just take them in the room and then immediately raise her up. Because remember, he was putting out the people who were talking unbelief into their lives. So in my mind, I see Jesus taking them inside, and he's looking at Jairus and his mother and his wife, and he's saying, do you still believe I can raise your daughter? Do you believe that I am the Son of God and that God wants your daughter raised? He was teaching them. He was getting them ready to see the miracle that was going to happen. How many of you have read about Smith Wigglesworth's life? When Smith Wigglesworth, before he would minister healing, he would teach. He would teach them. He would give them God's word to get their minds to the point that they could see the possibility of it happening. This is what Jesus was doing with Jairus and his wife. and with Peter, James, and John. Okay? Peter, James, and John. About the people who were laughing him to scorn. Remember I said that this is going to be a challenging message for some of you. This is what the Holy Spirit gave me. When we don't believe what the Word says, we don't act on it, then we are also ridiculing Jesus. Because when you're not acting in faith, you are ridiculing Jesus, because that's what he stood for. That's why he came. Verse 41, he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose. Now, there are a lot of folks who believe that she was not really dead, that she was in a coma or something like that. Hold your finger here and go to Luke chapter 8. And those of you with nimble fingers, also go to James chapter 2. All of this works together. Okay? In Luke chapter 8, verse 55, same record. Talk about Jairus and the one with the issue of blood. Verse 55. Well, let's read verse 53. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit did what? Came again. Her spirit came again. James chapter 2, verse 26. What does it say? For as the body without the what is dead? Spirit. You see that? She was dead. She was dead. She was dead. And Jesus said to the parents, I don't care what you see. You trusted in me this far. She's going to live again. And straightway, verse 42, back in Mark chapter 5, the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And then verse 43, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something be given to her. Who did he charge straightly that no man should know it? Jairus, Mrs. Jairus, Peter, James, and John. They were the only ones in the room. They were the only ones in the room. You have a record of two people who decided that it didn't matter to them what people thought, they were going to get from Jesus what they needed to get. Okay? Until you come to that point in your life that it doesn't matter what people think, that you're going to get from Jesus what you need to get, it's not going to happen. Let's look at the lessons from this passage. Okay? The first one. Your faith must be based on hearing and believing what God has said in his word. Because we know that from reading the record that the man who was possessed by demon, he went out and publicized his healing, his deliverance. And so Jairus and the one with the issue of blood, they had heard about what Jesus had done. The second thing, faith is not passive. It requires us to take some kind of action. Faith is not passive. It requires us to take some kind of action. Number three, how you act on your faith should not be influenced by what others may think. Number four, your faith can override what you see in the natural. The one with the issue of blood touched Jesus' hem, healed on the spot. Your faith, number five is important. Your faith can be weakened by a constant barrage of negative thoughts, negative words, and negative actions. And I'm not talking about negative thoughts, words, and actions from other people. I'm talking about your negative thoughts, negative words, and negative actions. All of these can ultimately lead to the death of your faith. Negative thoughts, negative words, negative actions, yours, can lead to the death of your faith. Your faith can be weakened by the people you spend time with and the people you allow to speak into your life. Absolutely. Absolutely. Your faith determines how you will respond to the words of faith. Your faith determines how you will respond to the words of faith. And then point number 8, your faith will always result in the fulfillment of God's word in your life. Always. Because remember, Isaiah 55:11 says that his word goes forth, it does not return void. It does not, it's going to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. Okay? Now, as I was just reviewing the message over the last couple of days, and I thought I was done, I want to share with you what the Spirit shared with me. And I prayed about this a whole bunch. He says, "My word is to you what Jesus was to this woman with the issue of blood. When you come to my word with faith, it will produce in your life the same way it produced in hers. She was willing to do whatever it took to get to Jesus because she believed he could heal her. Most of my people aren't willing to do that. They are more concerned about how they will look to other people than they are about coming to me in childlike faith. As long as you let other people dictate your relationship with me, you will never receive the blessings and promises waiting for you, saith the Lord." And then he gave me one more. "Most Christians really don't understand the value I place on genuine faith. They don't understand what I can do with that faith. Everything about the world that you live in is determined by someone's faith, whether they realize it or not. It is faith that causes things to be. It is faith that causes things to be." And he took my mind to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Most Christians, and I want you to, last couple of sentences. Most Christians acknowledge my word, but they don't believe my word. They acknowledge my word, but they don't believe my word. Acknowledging something is merely saying, "I know it exists." But to believe something is to act on it as being real for you. And then he says, "Faith makes my word real for you." Isn't that neat? And see, the only way you're going to have faith that makes God's word real for you is when nothing else matters. But getting to that point in your walk that you have that kind of faith. And that means that you're going to spend time with Jesus. You're going to spend time in his presence. You're going to be reading the word, praying in the spirit. You're going to do all the things you need to do to get to that point. And you don't care who knows it. You don't care. Because, see, you know that once you get to that point, that your life is going to be totally different than the life that you've experienced before. And that's what he wants for you. See, the days of us just coming to church, sitting in the pews, listening to a good message, and then going home and waiting for next Sunday, they're gone, folks. They're gone. And if you don't believe they're gone, think about the things that you struggle with and you continue to struggle with Sunday after Sunday after Sunday because you just come here and sit. And you don't make God's word real for you because you're sitting here Sunday after Sunday. Your life has not changed. And see, When your life is not changed like that, the body of Christ suffers because you're not pulling your weight. Ooh. Ouch. That's not a good feeling to know that I'm not pulling my weight for the body of Christ. And that's why Satan still has the stronghold in doing the things in life to us that he does. Because we are not committed to touching Jesus. So as of today, whatever you need to do in your life, whatever you need to rearrange in your life that will allow you to get to start walking toward that point of touching Jesus, you need to do it. You need to do it. Not only for you, but for me. For LaFay, for Wayne, for Alice, Becky, Steve. You need to do it for all of us. Because when you are doing that, when you are fulfilling your role in the body, we all get blessed. We all get blessed. Now, for all of you blessed folks, okay, today is the first day that you can make a difference in your life and in mine. I'm being very selfish about this. I'm going to do my part, and I want you to do your part too. Amen? Gracious Heavenly Father, what a wonderful Father you are. And we just thank you, Lord, that your heart's desire is for us to come to you without any doubts, without any hesitation, that we just know that you're going to just take care of us, that all our needs are going to be met. And when our needs are met, we can meet the needs of others. And we just thank you, Lord, help us see those areas in our lives where our faith is not there. Help us see those areas in our lives that we need to work on, those strongholds that we need to tear down so that the new life on the inside of us can come out and be demonstrated in the lives of others. We just give you the praise and the glory, Lord. And we just thank you for loving us so much. Even that when we're slow and moving and turning and coming to you, you love us anyway. And we praise you and we thank you and we give you all the glory.